God is always holy. He is always righteous. He is always just. And I am going to trust Him, and I am going to banish from my mind any accusation against Him of anything unworthy motivating what He's doing in my life.
Thanks for being with us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll be concluding our series, It's Time for Joy. Last time, Don showed us how God's holiness is the cornerstone of joy. We should love that holiness, but do we really? Today, Don will present three questions to ask yourself that will serve as a gauge. And those questions deal with your prayer life, your response to trials, and your view of sin. Have your Bible open to 1 John as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Now in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 33, Jesus says something that is very, very instructive. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? He's speaking to his opponents there. But here's what you really need to see, the end of verse 34. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. Verse 35. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And we could go to Mark 7 and see where Jesus says that out of the heart come evil thoughts and adulteries and all that other wicked stuff. Jesus said on more than one occasion that what comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your life, is an expression of what is going on in your heart. What comes out of your life, what you see coming out of your life, is a reflection of the true measure of your character. It's a reflection of the true measure of your thinking about God. If you have good things in your heart, your life will bring forth these good things. If evil fills your heart, if questions about the character of God fill your heart, what comes out of your life is going to reflect that, beloved. The external things are simply symptomatic of what's going on inside you. And so, what's in your heart is the question for today. Beloved, this question, what is coming out of your life, is what I want you to deal with, because what comes out of our life is a reflection of what we think about the character of God. Now, under this second heading, that you may love God's holiness less than you think, under that heading, I want to give you three questions to ask yourself in today and in the days to come, and as you prepare your heart for communion, second hour. I want to give you three questions to help you assess the way that you truly, truly esteem God's holiness. These are simple. These are not questions that I would want you to answer to me. These are questions for you to answer in the presence of God in the throne room of your own conscience. This is where you examine yourself, beloved. Three questions. There could be others, but these are particularly easy, and not easy in one sense, but they're simple, and they hit us right where we live. First of all, first question. Do your prayers convict your low view of God? Do your prayers convict your low view of God? We're in Matthew. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6 to a passage that we spent some time studying in a couple of years back. Matthew chapter 6. Coming at it from the perspective of what we've said this morning, that the holiness of God is the cornerstone of thinking, cornerstone of joy, you see that expressed perfectly in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Verse 7, he says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words, going through the same rote prayers, written prayers, going through the same rote prayer list day after day, week after week, month after month, without really putting any thought and effort into it. Jesus says, don't pray that way. That's the way Gentiles pray. He says, verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Then he says in verse 9, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Beloved, Jesus is giving us a pattern for how we pray. He's not giving us it's okay to recite this Lord's Prayer, but the idea is to stimulate in our thinking themes about prayer that would govern the way that we pray. Here in Matthew chapter 6, as he says, pray then in this way, he starts with the character of God. He starts with the will and the desires and the kingdom of God. And he says, start here when you pray. Affirm the character of God. Affirm and seek his kingdom. Affirm and seek his will. In the last half of the prayer, he goes on and teaches us how to pray for our physical and spiritual needs. But in the model that Jesus gives us, the character and the will of God are given the preeminent position of priority. Jesus himself taught us to put God at the front and center. This is a reflection of having the holiness of God as the cornerstone of your whole mindset. The way that you pray is simply an extension of that. And as you pray, the extension of the preeminent priority of the character and the holiness of God becomes a preeminent priority for you in prayer. That's the idea. That's exactly what Jesus teaches us here. This isn't even difficult to understand. Jesus says, when you pray as one of my disciples, you start by addressing God, our Father who is in heaven, praising God. Hallowed be your name. Oh God, I seek the magnification of your name throughout the earth and in my own heart. And seeking the advance of his kingdom and his will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, the focus is on you. Your name, your kingdom, your will. It's obvious, isn't it? It's okay to nod and say, yeah, that's true. It's right there in the Bible. You can say that. Only then, Jesus says, do you turn to your own physical and spiritual needs. Now, he's establishing in our mind a fundamental approach to prayer. That doesn't mean that if you're about to have an accident at the intersection and you really need help, you say, oh, I got to start with the other stuff. You can cry out to God in distress. I'm not saying that. The point is, what is your fundamental approach to prayer? What is your settled mindset about prayer? Beloved, in light of that, how did you pray last week? What was your prayer life like last week, beloved? You say, well, last week was really bad. Okay, how about last month? How about the last 6 months? Beloved, what marks your prayer life? Your prayer life is a reflection of how you view God. Do you understand that? Your prayer life, or lack thereof, is a reflection of how you view God. And you must be honest with yourself. You must examine yourself on these matters, beloved. When you pray, your priorities, what you love, are reflected in what you say first and what you say most. When you pray, what you love is reflected in what you say first and what you say most, beloved. Don't let yourself off the hook here. Don't let yourself off the hook here, beloved. Examine yourself honestly. Where did God's holiness and righteousness rank with your concerns to have your own desires met? Isn't that a fair question in light of what Jesus said to pray? What Jesus taught about prayer? So, beloved, You think about your prayer life in light of the cornerstone reality of the holiness of God. Do you need to repent? Do you need to repent of the way that you pray? Fair question. Righteous question. Now, secondly, you can see the gap between what you say and what you are in another way as well, and I'll address it as a question. Secondly, does your response to trials convict you of a low view of God? When I say convict you, not so much that you, that I'm talking about an objective reality here, not what you feel inside. Does your response to trials convict your low view of God? Does it expose your low view of God, you could say? That would be an even better way to put it. Does your response to trials expose a low view of God? Beloved, if you are marked by, if it's your pattern, we all are going to have moments where we slip. I'm not talking about that. I'm not jumping on the first mistake that you make. I'm talking about patterns here, your life character here. If you're marked by a grumbling or a fainting spirit in the midst of your trials and difficulties, beloved, you can be sure that you've lost sight of the holiness of God. You can be sure of it. You've lost sight of it. The reaction is to go back to His holiness, if that's you. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations. When did you last read Lamentations? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 39 and 40 says this: Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? You know, we forfeited our right to complain about the ways of God when we rebelled against Him in the garden. With Adam as our representative, and he fell, and we've inherited his guilt since then, and in the own way that we live our own lives, falling short of the glory of God. We forfeited our right to complain, beloved. And Jeremiah goes on to say in that passage from Lamentations, he says, Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. If you're offering complaint, if you're grumbling, if you're fainting in your trials, the biblical call is examine your ways and come back to the Lord. Examine your ways and come back. Return to the God of your salvation. Return to your Heavenly Father who knows what you need. Return to your Heavenly Father who loves you. Return to your Heavenly Father's whose plans for you are always good. Come back and submit yourself to His holiness and seek His grace and set aside the complaining spirit. You see, beloved, the way this works, when you love the holiness of God, when you're convinced of it and His holiness is the cornerstone of your thinking and it's the dominant priority in your heart, then you know that God could never act toward you in an unworthy way. He can never contradict His own holiness, beloved. And somehow even the worst trials in life are a means by which God is working out His holy purposes for which He appointed us to live in this day, in this hour, right here, right now. That's the consequence, beloved. That's the implication of the holiness of God. When you're conscious of your sins, you realize that you deserve greater chastisement from God than what He's actually given to you. And that recognition silences the complaints and strengthens your heart. You mount up, as it were, you climb up, as it were, and you say, I am standing on the high ground of the holiness of God, and I will not falter from this position because I stand on the rock, and I am confident of His holiness, even though I don't understand. I'm confident of His holiness, even though my heart is broken. We're not critical of people that grieve. We're not critical of people who struggle or don't understand. You'll never hear me criticize someone who's weeping tears of sorrow, ever. Beloved, the point is, what is at the core of your heart in the midst of those times? Are you affirming the holiness of God through the midst of the tears? That is the call that you must respond to. It's not to get rid of the tears, it's to affirm the holiness of God. So, beloved, if you're marked by a complaining, grumbling spirit, that's the pattern of your life. I'll state it as an imperative. You need to repent, because that's not worthy of a holy God that you say that you love and serve. Now, thirdly, does your indifference to sin expose your low view of God? We've talked about prayer. We've talked about trials. Thirdly, as we expound on this point that you may love the holiness of God less than you think, we examine our prayer life, the way we respond to trials. Thirdly, does your indifference to sin expose your low view of God? Now, let's return to 1 John here. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. John has said, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. In verse 6 he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Here talking about people who aren't even believers. He says, if you say that you have fellowship with God and yet your life is marked by an unbroken pattern of sin, you are lying. Don't besmirch the character of God by dragging his character in your affirmations of his holiness into the way that you live your life. Don't besmirch his character. Simply sacrifice the claim that you love him and that you walk with him. Give that up so that you don't lie. Stop lying about this. That couldn't possibly be true, because if God's holiness reigns in your heart, it will show up in the way that you live. If you have been born again, if you have been made a new creation in Christ, your life will inevitably change toward more and more conformity toward the biblical standards that are expressed in the Bible about character and loving God. So John states most plainly that if someone claims to be a Christian but has no change in their spiritual life, they are deceived and lying against the truth, because light and darkness are fundamentally incompatible. Conversely, look at verse 7. He states the other side of it. He says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Beloved, walking in the light doesn't mean that you're perfect. We understand that. We make no claims that we can be perfect and sinless in this life. That's an unbiblical notion. Walking in the light means to live a pattern of life built around the holiness of God. Later, the Apostle John will recognize that true Christians sin. But here's the issue, beloved, that's really practical and really simple. You don't need a seminary degree to follow me here. The issue for you as a Christian is whether you tolerate sin in your life or not. Do you make allowances for your wrong attitudes and your sinful lusts and your harsh words and your harsh treatments of others? Do you make allowances for that and say, I'm not going to worry about it, I'm not going to deal with that? No, you see, true Christians know that God is holy, and so they pursue holiness as their life goal, even though they fall short sometimes. In verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous. The idea here is that Christians recognize that they sin. They confess their sins. It's not about perfection. It's about toleration. Do you tolerate sin in your life? Because, beloved, you can reason back from the nature of your life to see what you believe about the holiness of God. This has to be convicting to many of you, if not all of you. If there are areas in your life that God has been convicting you on and you know are wrong, you know relationships are wrong, or you're doing wrong, even if it's just in your thoughts and imaginations, you're entertaining things that you shouldn't be thinking about, beloved, you can reason back from that reality and see what you really think about the holiness of God. Because if you treasured the holiness of God, the presence of sin in your life would be anathema. It would be intolerable. You'd say, I have to put that to death because I love the holiness of God too much to allow my life to reflect that which would detract from His glory and holiness. It's obvious. This is not difficult to understand. The problem is taking your heart in hand and dealing with your life and examining yourself and bringing repentance to bear where that's necessary. So, beloved, what about that sin in your life that you've tolerated? What about it? If you cared about the holiness of God, you would not be careless in dealing with sin. You would not tolerate it and make allowances and excuses for it, beloved. Do you need to repent? Now, you say, this is convicting and is not making me very joyful. Don't give up. Because here's the pattern of the way that this works, beloved. A high view of God's holiness inevitably leads you to a conviction of sin. Inevitably. Where you go from that conviction is that you flee to Jesus Christ. Holiness makes you recognize sin. Holiness makes you esteem the glory of Christ because in His life and death and resurrection, He paid the price for all your sin. And you go to Him and you find that what it says at the end of verse 7 is true. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And while the conviction you feel is great and you shouldn't just forget about it 5 minutes after you walk out, you need to deal with the conviction that these things from God's Word has brought into your life today, beloved. I mean, you have just got to deal with it and repent. But we can always deal with sin from a position of strength as believers because you can always bring your guilt to Christ. He is the friend of sinners. He is the faithful one who forgives our sins when we confess them to Him. It was His blood that has washed away the sins of countless people throughout the ages, and His blood can wash away yours as well. Oh, praise Jesus for the cleansing, atoning work of His blood. And as you turn to Christ and you say, oh, God, I am so convicted. My prayers have been unworthy of You. My grumbling has been unworthy of You. And this sin that I've tolerated, oh, I am so sorry. Please forgive me and please give energy to my efforts to change. Beloved, that is the key that unlocks joy. It starts with the holiness of God. You're not going to take sin seriously until you take God's holiness seriously. And you're not going to love Christ seriously until you take sin seriously. Because Jesus said, he who has been forgiven much, what? Loves much. The more you recognize sin, the more you're going to love Christ and realize what a great price He paid, what a great gift He gave to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. Yes, beloved, Christ gives joy to repentant sinners who love the holiness of God and trust Him with their lives. Joy can be yours, beloved, but it is a byproduct of pursuing the holiness of God.
We must keep God's holiness in view as we pray, as we go through trials in life, and as we deal with sin, especially our own. Pastor Don Green will have more about the holiness of God going forward here on the Truth Pulpit, and we hope you'll be with us. But right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing thoughts.
Well, you know, my friend, one of the things that is a special blessing to me in pastoral ministry is the opportunity to talk with people at maybe at a hospital bedside or when they're discouraged going through really difficult life trials. Let me speak to you somewhat as a pastor. I know it's through radio and not in a personal relationship like we normally think about that.
But let me just encourage you that even though you're going through a dark valley now, perhaps, that Jesus Christ is with you in the valley. And even though you may be afraid of what the next doctor's report has for you or where the next mortgage payment is going to come from and you don't know and there's a lot of pressure on your life, let me just remind those of you who are Christians of a wonderful passage from Psalm 23. David could say, "I fear no evil, for you are with me." Do you know Christ? Then, my friend, there's no cause for fear. He will keep you. And you'll find in the end that goodness and loving kindness have followed you all the days of your life. Look to your gracious Savior for help, for comfort. And my friend, I know that He'll prove Himself faithful to you in the end.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember, you have a standing invitation to join us at thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.